It is our tradition to honor and reverence the Word of God by standing for its reading. So if you can and you are able and you're willing, please stand while we read together from Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we come to you asking for your Holy Spirit, for your presence, for your power to be with us. God, today as we look into your word, I pray that you will speak powerfully and that we all can hear you. God, teach us to be yours and yours alone. Teach us to trust you and to let that change the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So it may surprise you, but this is, if you want to keep track, we're doing this series on the parables, and this story provides us with a moment that is very unique in Scripture, because this is the only place in all of the Gospels where the disciples of Jesus ask him to teach them something. Now that may surprise you. It surprised me, but it's the only place where they say, "Lord, teach us." It's interesting to me the way that they go about it. I'm not sure how they decided which disciple would have to go and ask him. But I do know that Short Straw walks up and he says, "Well, hey there, Jesus. Me and the guys were just thinking about how awesome it is to walk with you, to live with you, to do this whole thing with you. But we had some questions, and we wondered if maybe you would teach us a little something about prayer." And then I love that he throws a little competition into it. I mean, John taught his disciples about prayer, so we'd like a little prayer. Two. Whatever the motivation, I find it interesting that the only time they ask Jesus to teach them something, they ask him to teach them about prayer. Not ethics, so that they could have better behavior. Not theology, so that they would have a better understanding of God. Not even strategic planning, so that they could grasp a little better his plan for bringing the kingdom into the world. Somehow, these disciples have walked with their master, and they have watched him, and they have come to the conclusion that the most important thing that they want to learn from him is how to cultivate a relationship with God the way that they see Jesus doing it. They want to do well what they believe Jesus does best. When you pray. Now, the prayer that Jesus gives them is surprisingly brief, maybe insultingly brief. Considering this is the only time they show up and say, teach us something, the fact that the class lasts no longer than 20 seconds, and that's if you say it real slow, that's surprising. He gives them this model prayer, and he says, when you pray, say this. And he starts with the word Father. Father, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. He says, when you pray, I want you first and foremost to remember who you're talking to. Because God is holy. God is set apart. God is unique. God is different. And so when you pray to God, be earnest, but know that you're praying to your heavenly Father and know who he is and how holy he is. When you pray, you should pray earnestly and you should pray fervently, but you should also pray humbly. Because your Father is holy. You should care about the name of God. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. We pray for God's reign to appear on earth. We pray that God's will be done. We pray that God's just rule will be made manifest on the earth where we can see it. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, some of you may be used to Matthew's version of this prayer because it's a little longer. That's the one that I was taught to memorize. That's the one that, I'll be honest, we're going to say together later. I'm letting the cat out of the bag here. But he elaborates on some of this. Luke, in many ways, trims the fat. He gets rid of everything except these five clauses. And the middle one, the one that lies at the central place in this prayer, is give us each day our daily bread. As a matter of fact, it's not an accident that he does that, because he's recognizing that our most basic needs come from God. That at the core of what we're praying, our most basic needs come from God. And this is likely rooted in Proverbs chapter 30, which a lot of folks that know Proverbs 31 is very important. But Proverbs 30 is very interesting because it says this in verse 7. It says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. I'm asking you two things. One, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Don't let me lie. Let me tell the truth. And second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Don't give me too much, because then I'll get proud and I'll forget you. But don't give me so little that I have to do things that dishonor your name just to stay alive. It's interesting that injustice and inequity that would cause someone to steal is a dishonor to the name of God. He said, I don't want to have so little that I dishonor your name. I don't want to have so much that I forget you. Because all of my needs come from you. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. Not only forgive us, but empower us to share that forgiveness, because it's wrong to ask God for what we're unwilling to give others. Lead us not into temptation, he says. He asks for spiritual protection. And that's what I've found that's so amazing about this prayer, because the prayer as a whole reflects a disciple's total reliance upon God and God's care. That whether it be in the circumstances that lead to his control of history, your kingdom come, or whether it be in circumstances that lead to the provision of our basic needs, our daily bread, or whether it be whatever comes about to bring about our spiritual protection, lead us not into temptation. The disciple knows that God's presence is an absolute necessity. So don't be afraid to come to God in prayer, because it's something you have to do. It is a necessity. And that sets the stage for the parable. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. Okay, let's just get this out of the way. First off, strange lead in. It's midnight. If you're like me and you're over 40, this story makes no sense. If you're 20 and it's like it's midnight and you're hungry and you talk to someone, you're like, yeah, that was Tuesday. This is not a strange story, depending on how young you are. But he starts, I love, but one of the things is if you look at the story, one of the things that's interesting, if you look at the story, is the word that's used most in those verses is friend. Suppose you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend has come in from a journey. Friend, friend, friend. Everyone's a friend in this story. But not everything in the story goes smoothly just because everyone's a friend. Now, to better understand this parable, there's 2 things you need to understand about the ancient Near East. First, food was not as readily available for them as it is for us. There was not a 7-Eleven or a 24-hour grocery store that they could go and stop in at. Bread was baked on the day that it was needed, and you would know which of your neighbors had been baking bread. Second, that culture held hospitality in high regard, and it was essential that when guests came to your home, you would welcome them and care for them regardless of the hour of their arrival. It's almost like Jesus is connecting this teaching to the prayer that he taught them by mentioning bread. And I'll give it to you that 3 is an oddly specific number of loaves. Maybe it's 1 for everyone. I don't know. But to be honest, the exact number is not what makes this request bothersome. First off, it comes at midnight. Now, in the ancient world, before they had electricity, the sleep cycle, you would have been a lot farther into the sleep cycle at midnight than you would be if you called me at midnight. Now, trust me, I'd be there. You'd interrupt some sleep, because nothing Christian happens after midnight. Just, that may not be true, but it's close. It's really close. It's not what God said, but it might be what he intended. We'll work on that. But even more, in the ancient world, most homes were one-bedroom homes, or better, I should say, one-room homes. And they would spread out the mat that they were going to sleep on, and they would lay the family down. The kids would be there and everything. And so to wake up someone is to get everyone roused up because they're going to upset people when they get up. But it's not just that. If they happen to have animals, Doug, guess what they would do? Bring them in the house. What if they made their living working just right outside their home with a workshop out back? Where would the tools come? You bring them inside the house, and so the ground is cluttered, the pathways are full, and you drop the bar across the door, and when someone comes and knocks, it's not an easy thing to get up and to let them in without disturbing everything in the house. Knock, knock. Oh, you are good. I was hoping you would get that. From inside, who's there? He says, "Hey, it's me, man." "Hey, it's me, man, who?" "Seriously, get up. I need your help." "With what? Are you okay?" "Yeah, I just need some bread." "What? You're waking me up because you're hungry?" No. "I just had a friend stop in and I need to make sure he has bread." "Man, leave me alone." He keeps knocking. Knock, 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 knock. "Look, cut it out already. My kids are going to wake up. And so help me if you wake one of them up. Look, I don't need your kids to get up. Just you." "Leave me alone, man. I'm trying to sleep." "Man, you could have gotten up and done this already. All you keep doing is complaining. It would take less time for you to get me the bread than it would for you to complain. Just give me the bread." Now, here's the deal. I honestly, when I read this, I listen and I hear the story and I think that I am the guy being woken up. That's who I relate to in this story. I have a kid. And so when I read this, I'm like, oh man, too much. But in the story, who am I? He said, "You're the friend knocking at the door." Somehow, we associate ourselves with the guy who's being woke up. And even if we were, we got a sermon there. How long do we have to sit and listen while our brothers and sisters cry for justice before we get up and actually help? In this story, when the friend finally does get up, and when he does give some bread, he doesn't do it out of friendship. Verse 8 says it plainly. He doesn't do it out of friendship. He does it because of your shameless audacity. You may have other words in your version. You may have persistence. That's nicer. Boldness, that is very much nicer. shamelessness, impudence, that is not nicer. Importunity, I don't know what that word means, but it sounds good. You can just say it well. Importunity. But when he comes out, fine, here you go, have all the bread. Just leave us alone. Okay, so that's how God wants us to pray? Jesus, that's the story you're going to give me? For how you want me to pray? That's the image you're going for? See, this is why you need new PR, Jesus. Because this doesn't make God look good. Okay. Pay attention. This is not a parable of comparison. This is a parable of contrast. This is not a parable of comparison. This is a parable of contrast. Let me explain that. Jesus is not saying you need to bug God to death so that he has to give you something just to shut you up. Jesus is saying, look, if your grouchy neighbor will eventually help you if you ask enough, imagine how quickly your Father will act because he longs to give you what you need. Because God is not your grouchy neighbor. God is your loving Father. Prayer is not about you hearing from God. It's about God hearing from you. And we often think of prayer as going to God to get what we want, but truly it's about being present to God to receive what we need. And so he says, I want you to ask and seek and knock. Then he says it again, ask, seek, knock, 9 and 10, repeating it for emphasis. And this isn't a blank check. Whatever you ask for, God will say yes. Whatever you seek, God will say yes. Whatever you're knocking for, God will give it to you. When we pray, we should pray for, number one, what is God's will? Number two, what brings God the most glory? And number three, what is good for me? Now, that's a big difference from what I want. And it takes spiritual discernment to know the difference between what I want and what is good for me. Okay, that's how we should pray. Now, when God answers probably the best way I've kind of heard it, the most easiest way to understand I've heard is God answers in four ways. First off, God answers directly. When he does that, we love it. I prayed for this. I received this. That's great. Sometimes God answer is delayed. We don't love that. Of course, it's probably bad parenting to give your kids everything they want the first time they ask it. God wants you to figure out if you really need what it is you're asking for. And the process of persistent prayer will reveal to you what you really need. Like when I'm in an argument with my wife and I pray, God, fix her. And then after persisting in that prayer, I realize I've got to change a little bit of it. And I say, okay, God, fix my marriage. Right? But then I keep praying, and I say, God, fix my heart. And when I get to the prayer that I needed to pray, God fixes my heart, which fixes my marriage, which then fixes my... Do you see how it works? That sometimes it's a delayed answer because I got to figure out what it is I'm supposed to be praying for. And then sometimes God answers differently. And we don't see this very clearly at first because I ask God for something and God gives me another thing because it's really the answer to my prayer. It's just not the one that I was expecting. And so I've got to catch up. And then sometimes God answers in decline. And I hate that. I don't like when God tells me no. Sometimes what we want is bad for us, though. And to be honest, sometimes, and man, if I'm going to push really deep, I know I'm short on time, but if I'm going to push really deep, some of us need to realize that we're being told no to God, or no by God, because we're not ready to receive what it is that we're praying for. We're not ready. And so we're getting told no. God promises an answer. He doesn't always promise an explanation, but he promises an answer. Prayer is very powerful stuff. One of the reasons that I think Christians should pray is because it provides instant intimacy with God and with others. Instant intimacy. If you and your spouse are struggling, pray together. Watch what happens. Pray together. You say, we've never done that. I say, I know, most of us don't. Somehow we have all kinds of other stuff that we think brings us intimacy, but we won't do that together. And it keeps us separated. Prayer is powerful because it destroys conflict. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. That prayer gets us past our anger and our disputation, that it's really hard for me. I keep going back to this, but if you're with one of your close friends or you're with your spouse and y'all are arguing, y'all are fighting, pray together and see what happens. Because it's really hard to stay mad through all of that. Prayer awakens the power of God. You have not because you ask not. James 4:2. But here's the deal. There's even a deeper subtlety to this story. Note very clearly that the man in the story who goes to ask and seek and knock persistently for bread, and this is the key, he's not asking for himself. He's asking for bread, but who's it for? It's for someone else. He's not petitioning God, saying, God, bless me. God, give me. God, honor me. He's saying, God, give me for them. God, bless them. God, provide for them. God, help them. And so if you go to God, you see, this is not me asking for me. This is me asking for someone else in need. And when I ask on that basis, I receive what I ask for. When I seek on that basis, I find what I'm seeking for. And when I knock on that basis, the door is opened and all that's needed is freely provided. When Martin Luther King Jr. preached on this text, he wondered that so many are knocking on the doors of the church in the middle of their own midnight, hoping to receive something that only the church has, the bread of life. Only to be turned away disappointed because we forgot that we have a purpose in this world. God says plainly to us who call ourselves His church, you have the bread of life. And I know you do because I gave it to you. Now don't play with me or play with my people when they come asking for bread. You keep the bread fresh for them and you give it to them freely. Dave, I want you to go ahead and bring your team up. And I want to ask our prayer team to take their places. And church, I want to remind you as I close that your Father loves you. And that's where he goes with the story, right? In verses 11 through 13, which of you earthly fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, is going to give him a snake? If he asks you for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? Of course not. So if you imperfect fathers, know how to care for your children, how do you think your perfect Heavenly Father will care for you, knowing what you need? Do you trust Him? Go ahead and stand with me. Our God will give us all we need. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's praise him.